We're continuing our adventure through the letters of Timothy that Paul wrote to us as well. And today we're going to talk about Christian service. We're going to dive into the second book of Timothy. Next week we'll talk about reproduction and then approved workmen and then difficult times. And then the 27th is the end of 2 Timothy, the final challenge. And that's actually the day I think we're going to change from fall to Christmas around here. So it's not really that far off. So today is October 30th. We're going to talk about Christian service, and we're going to dive into the book of 2 Timothy. Paul's life has changed a lot since he wrote the first letter to Timothy. He started out writing to Timothy 4 years ago, and he was in Rome. But he lived in a large, open-spaced pavilion, and he had his own room, and he could have people in there and visitors and so on and so forth. But now 4 years later, he's been before the emperor, and he's in one of the condemned to die prisoner cells, which are really not so nice places. No visitors. And it's a really bad spot where he is, and he's really near the end of his life. This is the last letter that he wrote before they executed him, and it's in a time when Nero had set part of Rome on fire just for the fun of it, and then he needed somebody, a scapegoat, so he started blaming the Christians. So when we're looking at this book, we're looking at a time where the persecution of Christians was rampant. When they talk about times when they fed them to the lions and they sawed them in two in public and they did all these nasty things to Christians, this is the time period we're looking at in this letter. And it's his last letter to anybody, so I think he wrote it with a little bit of urgency in it. So when you look at your life, how has your life changed in the last 4 years? If you look 4 years back, what's different? If you look at your life in that time, has your experience of Christian service changed in the last 4 years? If you look at over those 4 years, how has your life changed? And how has your level of Christian service, your attitude and your experience changed? Mine is, I've kind of been on the injured reserve list for a little bit of time and hoping to get healed up and get back into more active play. But over the last couple of years, between Jules and I, we've kind of been banged up a little bit on the injured reserve list. Hoping that changes, that God does some amazing works in our lives and changes that. But how about your life? How has yours changed? Is your level of service and love for the Lord greater or less? What's going on? So let's open our Bibles and our hearts to God and Paul and see what he has to say to us. So we're going to talk about Christian service. In the first couple verses, Paul does an introduction, and then he has some verses to encourage us, and then he has some counsel not to be ashamed. He talks about guarding the truth, that people will desert you. And then finally, he closes with faithful service. So there's a number of points on your outline. Actually, when I got done working in the PowerPoint and put it into Word, I thought, whoa, that's way too long. So I actually whittled it down a lot to get it to fit. So what we're going to do is just kind of go through verse by verse and see what the Bible says to us. The first couple verses say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, peace from God and the Father, Christ Jesus, our Lord. So when we talk about Christian service, point A on your outline is that Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will. Will is your blank. By the will of God. When you look at Paul's life, was being an apostle the career path that he had intended to pursue? Or was that kind of an abrupt on the way to town, get blinded, get changed, and have a totally new career path. You know, I don't think he intended to be an apostle any more than I intended to be your preacher. It was not on my things to do list, goals for life to accomplish, that's in my desk drawer. But the Lord's will kind of worked in his life and my life to change the career path that we were on. So what about you? Are you still on your career path, going the way you want to go, doing what you want to do, or have you allowed the will of God to impact you in a way to be more of a witness for Christ? So B on your outline is according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So the life that he's writing about here in that blank. Now, is that the life that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, all things have become new, you're a new creation, the old things are gone. Is that the new life that he's talking about? Or is he talking about the life in Romans 8:23, where we eagerly await the adoption of sons? There's a difference between what he's saying God did when we became born again and what we're looking forward to as we continue this process. There should be a development, maturing process. The same way my grandchildren are getting larger and getting smarter and getting more adept, we as Christians should be becoming more mature, more inept, more knowledgeable, more experienced, more productive than what we were before. See on your outline, to Timothy and to us is your blank, here's the things that he's saying to us. Grace, mercy, peace from the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As he begins this, it's critical that you and I understand that God's grace is always the right path. God's mercy is really what we need. And peace from God is what we receive. So these are the important ingredients. Grace, mercy, and peace. If your life is not peaceful, it's probably because you're not ministering and experiencing grace. You're not ministering and experiencing mercy. If you're having conflicts with people at home and at work, it's probably because you're not experiencing these things. Grace and mercy is what leads to peace. Bless you. As we move on to verses 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I consistently remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that my joy with I may be filled with joy, period. Let's move on to verse 5. Maybe I can do better with that one. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, then your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So we talked about the introduction. Now let's look at encouragement. Could you use a little bit of encouragement in your life? There's enough discouraging stuff out there that maybe a little bit of encouragement would help. As you look at point A on your outline, I thank God whom I serve. Serve is your blank, as my forefathers did. So as he writes this, my forefathers, who is he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish nation. It's about our father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the wonderful writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah that we're reading, the God that Moses and Joshua served and so forth. And as we're reading through Jeremiah, it's really interesting how much of what Jeremiah writes is completely consistent with what Paul's writing. And as you look at Jeremiah, you must look at that as this is the same God that Paul served. That a New Testament grace-filled Bible church in 2011 serves the same God that when you read Jeremiah is saying that if you continue to not worship me wholeheartedly, you show up for the services, but you're not there wholeheartedly. And if your business practices throughout the week are dishonest, I'm gonna deal with you. And it's not pretty how he deals with them when the Babylonians come. And when he writes that most of you are gonna die from famine, the other large portion are gonna be butchered with a sword, and a few of you are gonna be dragged off to Babylon for indentured service work, it's not pretty what happens when God's right arm is revealed in judgment to a nation. But you and I have to look at that, the same forefathers, we serve the same God as in the Old Testament. It's not just the New Testament that we serve. Paul continues to say, I serve with a clear conscience because night and day I pray for you and I remember you in my prayers. And a lot of times people say that Christian service should not be an emotional thing. But when you look at Paul's writing, it's about tears and a deep longing to see you and joy. Those are all emotions that we should be experiencing in our love and service for God. Not just tears, but joy. But a longing for those we know and love to come to know and love the God that we do. Those are emotional experiences and roller coasters that you should be riding. If you're riding a flat plane like driving across southern Illinois of a Christian life, that's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to have hills and valleys in it. Emotional highs and lows. As you look at B, I have remembered your sincere, is your blank, sincere faith. This faith was first kindled in his grandmother and his mother and then in him. So don't be surprised if in your heritage there are people like Julie who comes to know the Lord before I did and before many of my loved ones did. And it's this love that a lady has for their Savior that impacts others onto many generations down. But that love that they experience should be something that shows up in your life, and you should demonstrate this sincere faith. As you look at point C, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. So fan is your blank. When it gets to be the end of the fireplace season, Julie cleans out my fireplace and does it with a vacuum cleaner. And I got a new grate to put in there. So some of the first fires that I've started, there's so much airflow in there because I haven't built up a nice bed of ashes that you actually have to fan the thing to make it work right. That's what he's talking about. He's fanning the flames to get them hotter. If you've ever been to see the John Deere forge up there and the blacksmith working, he's fanning the flames to get his steel hot. In Christian faith, you have to fan the fire. You don't just let it sit there and smolder. You have to actively increase the volume of oxygen to it so that your faith grows. Then D, you already got to read. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. So he did not make us cowards and wimps. He gave us a spirit of power. He gave us a spirit that has great love in it. And that we are self-disciplined. We don't take the safety off and start shooting before we should. But when it's time, we do. We are faithful. We are willing to do those things that God tells us to do when it's necessary. So, now, in 2 Timothy verse 8 through 10, it says this to us. Do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord or be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. For by the power of God you have been saved, and called to a holy life, not because of anything you have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 11, and this gospel has been, I have been appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. Verse 12, that is why I suffer as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what is entrusted to him to that day. So we've looked at an induction and encouragement. Now, let's not be ashamed. Are there times or places you are ashamed to be a Christian? Are there times or places where you don't testify to your Christian faith and you don't really live up to this spirit that's put within you, but you kind of cower down and hide out as a Christian? A on your outline, I am not ashamed to testify about our Lord. Do not be ashamed to testify, is your blank, about the Lord. We are supposed to share with other people what God is doing in our life. The faith that he's growing, the way that he's equipping us to deal with the difficult situations and the joyful situations in our life. But we should bring testimony to him as a normal part of our conversation. Now, B says, be willing to suffer for the gospel. Suffer is your blank. Suffering is not something that the Christian culture of 2011 is really very familiar with. Debbie Case, one of our good friends, went on a mission trip to Africa. And when she went, they stayed in very nice five-star hotels with very Americanized food. And then they would leave this very nice establishment and go to minister to the poverty-stricken people in Africa. But then they would get a two-hour lunch to go back and have a very nice lunch in a very nice place. Then they would go back for a couple hours, and then they would go home for a nice dinner and a very nice air-conditioned comfort. And Debbie said, I would have much rather took a sleeping bag and laid it out on the floor of the orphanage with these people who had nothing. But the people who organize mission trips do not organize them in a way that the participants suffer. The participants are designed to have a very good time on their mission trips, so they enjoy themselves. And that's a characteristic pattern in many mission trips. That you go on a mission trip, but then they take you to these nice restaurants. Or you go on a mission trip, but then they take you to these historical museums for the day. And you're supposed to be there doing mission work, but they're actually showing you a good time. So that you'll want to do it again, so that you'll tell other people to do it again, so that you'll have a pleasant experience and your fundraising efforts. Oh, that was good. That was fun. I want to give to that. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about being willing to suffer, to join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, a life of enjoyment, a life that's focused on comfort is not the biblical Christian life. If your normal way of thinking is, oh, well, I need to be concerned about my comfort. Oh, I need to be concerned about my wife or my husband's comfort. And they're, that they don't have any suffering. That my children don't suffer at all. That's not the biblical Christian life. You should learn how to suffer, and you should teach your children and your grandchildren how to suffer through hard times, but walk faithfully with the Lord as you do that. Not to be discouraged, not to be downtrodden, but to be factual, honest, and teach people how to deal with that. Not protect them from it. Now, C on your outline. You can do this not because of anything we is your blank. You can probably spell that one right. We have done, but because of God's own purpose and grace. So here again, we return to the fact that God has a purpose for our life, and God has given us grace, and everything that ever happens in our life of Christian service is not because of us, but it's because of God's grace, God's power, God's love, God's purpose working through us. I oftentimes think I don't play very well as a member of Christ's team. I don't perform as well as I should. And I consistently wrestle with that fact. I didn't play very good that day. I didn't do a very good job in that scrimmage and that issue. But the facts are, at the end of the day, it's always God's purpose. It's always God's will. It's always God's grace. That's what it's important. Not my own personal effort or production. Now, D, this grace was given. Given is your blank. In us, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Now, that really messes with people's heads. To realize that God chose you, God adopted you, God gave you the grace that you have before He ever made time. That's weird. But that's true. The reality is grace existed before the beginning of time, but it's only of late as Jesus Christ began to show and reveal this that it's come to light. But it's been revealed in the appearing of this Savior Jesus Christ. He began to really define and express and demonstrate to us what that grace is to look like. But it's been there before Abraham. It's been there before Adam. It's been there before God created time. E on your outline. Christ Jesus has destroyed death, is your first blank, and brought life. Death and life. When we talk about Christian service, it really is a matter of life and death. It truly is. And it's not just physical life and death. It's eternal life with a loving God or eternal separation from God in a living death in hell. So when we talk about Christian service, we're really talking about eternal life and death. God has demonstrated His immortality and brought life as He expressed this gospel through Jesus Christ. Now, F on your outline. I am not ashamed because I know is your blank who I have served. Know is your blank. It's critically important that you know this Lord and Savior. As Marty did that beautiful song as we collected our offering, it's all about our personal relationship of knowing Him. It's not about your church attendance. It's not about your offering. It's not about a lot of these other things. It's about your personal, intimate, daily pattern of knowing God, believing God. Now, Paul was convinced that God was able to guard him and guard what He has entrusted to him until the day that all of this disappears and a new earth and a new heaven begin. Do you know God that intimate and that well? Now then, as we continue on in verse 13 and verse 14, it says, "What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us." So far in the verse 14 verses, he has talked about the Father, God. He has talked several times about His Son, Jesus Christ. And now he talks about the Holy Spirit. So he does a really nice job in the first 14 verses of defining this three-personed God who is yet one in unity and harmony. And this is critical that we get all of the components of God intermixed in our life. So as we continue with our outline, we went from the introduction to encouragement to don't be ashamed, and now guard the truth. Point A under guard the truth is, what you have heard from me, keep. Keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So you keep it. That means that you understand the Paul's pattern to Timothy. As we went through 1 Timothy, there was clear, concise patterns of Christian life. Keep that pattern in mind. Don't shift to the new patterns of the religion of the day, but keep the same patterns that Paul demonstrated in the Bible. Look at the patterns that God is speaking to Jeremiah and to the people of Israel. Focus on those patterns and keep them. Don't look for a new pattern. Keep the biblical patterns in your life. And those should embrace faith. It should be a trust issue with God. Those should embrace love. So, be on your outline. Guard the good deposit which that was entrusted. Entrusted is your blank. To you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So, as we look at that, we're supposed to guard this, to protect this that was entrusted to us in our lives. So, let's move on to verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Mr. P and Mr. H. The Christian service is guard the truth, and people will desert you. Expect that. Expect people to walk away from you when things get ugly. A, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted, is your blank, deserted me. The fact of the matter is that there are going to be periods of time in your Christian service when it's God and you. Period. You're going to be all alone with Him and your faith. Everybody else is going to tuck and run when the priests and the guards come to bind you and take you to the court and bind you to be crucified. They're all going to run off and leave you. Jeremiah was saying, why am I the only one? All the other prophets have been killed. I'm the only one here, Lord. Everybody will desert you. We read just this week, they all wanted to kill him, not just desert him. I've experienced this in my life, and I've watched it happen to good friends. You know, if your daughter does something dramatic or terrible, or your son does, or your wife does, or you do, the Christian faithful forsake you. They don't stick with you through the tough times. Jesus is the only one. His Holy Spirit and the love of His Father are the only ones that will not forsake you. And you can put your faith and trust in them. But everybody else at times are going to run because they don't want to be associated with you. Now, B, people will desert you too. You may think you're different. You may think that you've invested your time in relationships and people that you've given them so much and you've helped them so much that they'll never desert you. But it's been my experience in watching the lives of people I love that they do. And I want to be one of the ones that doesn't. No matter what happens in your life, I'm always going to love you. I'm always going to stick with you. I'm never going to be embarrassed by who you are or what you did. Because I love you. Period. Now, we need to have that same stick-to-itiveness in our lives. And not desert. So as we continue, we go to verse 16. May the Lord show mercy on the household of Mr. O, who because he refreshed me, was not ashamed of my change. Verse 17, on the contrary, when I was in Rome, he searched hard until he found me. Verse 18, may the Lord grant that he find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So, people will desert you, and now our last two verses talk about faithful service. Our last two points are, the Lord will show mercy, is your blank. Mercy to the ones who do not, who are not ashamed of his servants. So we began this chapter with grace, mercy, and love. We conclude this chapter with mercy. And mercy is given more richly to those who give mercy to others. The general tendency of function in humans is to judge other people, to judge how they're doing it, condemn them as wrong, compare yourself to them, on goes the saga. That's the general tendency of the fleshly human nature. The godly tendency is to give mercy. They don't deserve it, but we give it to them anyway. Our last point is point B. Jesus will reward all who search, is your blank, search hard for and help his servants. So, you need to search out the Lord. You need to seek the Lord diligently every day. But you also need to pray and seek and search for those in the kingdom that you want to unite with and help them in service. So, as we conclude, how has God spoken to you today in this passage? My voice is just about to die. How has he spoken to you? What will you do as a result of this? See, all of this Bible stuff is really good to look at. And it's really fun to fill in the blanks. But it needs to become something that impacts me on the inside. You on the inside, our hearts, and our practical allowing this Spirit of God that he talked about to flow out of us in Christian service that helps others, that encourages others. And sometimes you're going to be all alone in that. But God's grace, God's mercy, God's love will never forsake you. It'll never leave you. But fan it. Search for it. Serve in that faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we drop to our knees before you, we exalt you and we praise you for the wonderful God that you are. A Father, a Son who came to demonstrate and display and reveal this grace to us, and the wonderful Holy Spirit that not only touches us here, but it touches the loved ones that are in cars or in other places or in hospital rooms. Today, it visits them all over the world because of our prayers. So we humbly serve you, and oftentimes, being on our knees in prayer is the most critical way that we can serve you. Not just rattling on what we want to say, but being still. Being quiet, experiencing that peace, and allowing your life to impact us so that we, with the people that we live with our families, our husbands, our children, our roommates, our co-workers, we demonstrate grace and mercy. And our lives lead other people to be at peace, to be self-disciplined, to be in an intimate personal relationship with you. That's what we desire for us. That's what we desire for them. That's what we desire with you. And we can have these rich desires and these great hopes because of you, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.